looking at the book of Proverbs tonight. There's handouts right back there on the back. Hopefully everybody got one. If you didn't, we can get you one. But we've been speaking about the poetical books. There were five poetical books. We had the book of Job already that we reviewed. Last week you did the book of Psalms with Brother Jeff. And now we've got the next three of the poetical books, which we could also term the books of Solomon. Because Solomon is the author of Proverbs, Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon is the author of the Song of Solomon. So those are the books that we are beginning tonight and starting here with the book of Proverbs. Number one in your introductory notes, what is a proverb? What is a proverb? Geisler writes, "Proverbs are maxims which can easily be memorized and thus used as advice for daily living." Ross writes this. He wrote a commentary on the book of Proverbs in the Expository Bible Commentary set, and he says the book of Proverbs is a marvelous collection of wise sayings and instructions for living a useful and effective life. Proverbial wisdom is characterized by short, pithy statements. Do you think he's English? What do you think? Pithy. All right. Pithy statements. But the speculative wisdom, such as Ecclesiastes or Job, uses lengthy monologues and dialogues to probe the meaning of life, the problem of good and evil, and the relationship between God and people. And we saw that in Job. We will see that in Ecclesiastes. But in Proverbs, there are short and pithy statements. All right. I like that word, pithy. It's a good word, pithy. A.T. Pearson, all right, he gives the following definition. A proverb is a wise saying in which a few words are chosen instead of many, with a design to condense wisdom into a brief form, both to aid memory and stimulate study. Hence, proverbs are not only to aid memory, or hence proverbs are not only wise sayings, but dark sayings, parables, in which wisdom is disguised in a figurative or enigmatic form, like a deep well from which instruction is to be drawn, or a rich mine from which it is to be dug. Only profound meditation will reveal what is hidden in these moral and spiritual maxims. And then Wilmington defines a proverb as this, a short sentence drawn from long experience. So they each kind of give you their thought about that, and that I think you take those all together, you get a pretty good feel for what a proverb is. Now, number two, how proverbs, the book of Proverbs, relates with other books of the Bible, all right? How the book of Proverbs relates with or to other books of the Bible. Letter A, the relation of Proverbs with Psalms. Baxter writes, we now turn on from the devotional passion of the Psalms to the practical wisdom of the Proverbs. We note right away that the Proverbs are meant to be to our practical life what Psalms are to our devotional life. So again, Proverbs, that's what we're going to see, has to do with the practical life, our walk, whereas Psalms has to do with what? Devotional. Geisler says, as Psalms is the worship and hymn book of the Old Testament, Proverbs is its teacher's manual. Jensen adds, David's Psalms give us a vivid view of the worship by God's people before the kingdom's decline, and the book of Proverbs reflects the zealous concern of believers for a righteous walk. And again, I think as we go through this, this will come more out. I'm not going to spend much time on this next one, but I thought it was interesting, the relation of Proverbs with the New Testament books. And Jensen notes that Proverbs is quoted or alluded to a minimum of 12 times in the New Testament. And you can look those up later if you'd want to, where it's either quoted or it is alluded to exactly. One of those is in number 8 there on your list is Proverbs 3:11 through 12, and then Hebrews 12:5 through 6, about whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so that is repeated there in the book of Hebrews again. Letter C, the relation of Proverbs to the book of James. And both Wilmington and Jensen both note this, but Jensen writes, the epistle of James is one book of the New Testament which concentrates on the conduct of believers just as Proverbs does in the Old Testament. In fact, James is sometimes referred to as Proverbs of the New Testament. So again, if you read the book of James or study the book of James, it's much about the practical walk, right? And that is the same thing that Proverbs, just these short, pithy statements, right,
of the practical walk with Christ. All right, let's begin by looking now at some facts about the book, Roman numeral 1, facts about the book, letter A, the author. Geisler gives us this good summary. He writes, "The book of Proverbs was largely composed and compiled by King Solomon. The first 24 chapters were apparently put together by Solomon himself, while King Hezekiah's scribes copied the material in chapters 25 to 29 out of Solomon's repertory of Proverbs. The last two chapters were composed by Agar and Lemuel, about whom we know little besides their names." So you have the first 24 chapters put together, written by Solomon. You have those in-between chapters there from 25 up to chapter 30 that were very possibly put together by Hezekiah's men. In fact, if we were to go to Proverbs 25, verse 1, it says there that Hezekiah's men brought these Proverbs together from Solomon. And then the last two chapters directly say that they were written by those two men. And you can look, in fact, how many Proverbs does it say that Solomon, in 1 Kings 4:32, that Solomon wrote? Do you remember? How many Proverbs does 1 Kings claim that or give credit to Solomon for writing, for recording? Huh? I don't know. It was a lot? Yeah, it was a lot. Typical Kansas answer there, a lot. 3,000, all right? 3,000. And then also, if we were to look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 9, it states there even that Solomon studied others. I mean, he kind of put these together. Proverbs was something that he was a master at. He was a student of, if you will. Not only in that he authored them, but he also studied them and put them together. So it's pretty interesting, but Solomon, the author for the majority of the book of Proverbs. Letter B, when written. Geisler writes, "The Proverbs of Solomon were composed before his death in 931. Hezekiah's scribes probably completed their editing by around 700 B.C. Now, I gave you there something that John Phillips and something that I also personally believe, and I think this is interesting and will help us as we go through these books of Solomon. But the Song of Solomon, I personally believe, was written when he was a young man in love, all right? We're going to talk about that not next Wednesday, but the Wednesday after. Proverbs, written during his middle age when his intellectual powers were at their peak, all right? So again, he had received, remember, God had asked him what he wanted, and he asked for wisdom, didn't ask for wealth or money, he asked for wisdom. And so these are coming together when he's at these his pinnacle, if you will, of wisdom. Ecclesiastes, which will be a fascinating book, was written in his old age, I believe, when he was disappointed and disillusioned with the carnality of much of his life. And when he comes to, after he had such a great beginning with the temple and so forth, and then he experiments with all these other things, and then what's the conclusion that he comes to? Man, fear God and keep his commandments, for that's the whole duty of life. We'll talk about that next week. But it helps me when I understand those three and what times of Solomon's lives that he possibly wrote these, all right? Now, there would be some that would disagree, but for me, that's what seems to fit the best. All right, letter C, why written? The historical purpose of why the book of Proverbs was written. Geisler writes, "The book of Proverbs may have served as a kind of teacher's manual for the wise men of Israel, easily memorized. The Proverbs themselves were maxims of wisdom meant to give all the people guidance for life," and again, the practicality of them. Number two, the doctrinal purpose. Again, Geisler writes, "The primary teaching of the wisdom literature is that true wisdom is based in the fear or reverential trust of God." We're going to talk about that later. "That is, prudence is based in piety. Teachings on other matters, including sex, friends, and money, are both invaluable and numerous." Jensen writes it this way, "The book of Proverbs is very practical because it concerns the believer's daily walk. It does not include much doctrine, but it does emphasize practice. Proverbs truly shows how the believer may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." And it's true, if you think about it, I mean, I can't really think of, and I haven't thought about it, but I can't really think of one doctrine of God's Word that really comes from the book of Proverbs. Is there a doctrine that is based in Proverbs? But there's a lot about the practical life that we find in Proverbs. And truly, it does. It is the essence or the thought there of adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. Jensen writes, the Proverbs are mainly about personal ethics, not as the sinner's way to God, but as the believer's walk with God on this earth. All right? And then did I give you also the Otto Zöckler, what he wrote? When he writes, while other parts of Scripture show us the glory of our high calling, this may instruct in all minuteness of detail how to walk worthy of it. Elsewhere we learn our completeness in Christ, and most justly we glory in our high exaltation as joint heirs with Christ. We look into this book, and by the aid of the microscope, we see the minuteness of our Christian obligations, that there is not a temper, a look, a word, a movement, the most important action of the day, the smallest relative duty, in which we do not either deface or adorn the image of our Lord and the profession of His name. That's pretty powerful. Did I give you that quote? Oh, I wish I would have given you that quote. I was trying to get it down to the number of pages. But you think about that. Every aspect of life, in how we behave and how we interact with one another, with our spouses, with our children, how we interact with the guy that comes to our door, how we interact with the person that helps us, the attendant maybe at the grocery store. In everything we do, we are to do what? Adorn the doctrine of Christ. Amen? That they can see Jesus Christ through it. And Proverbs is helping us to do that. All right, the Christological purpose, and we will see a little bit more in this. And Geisler writes, the aspiration in Proverbs is for wisdom to become incarnate, as indeed it did when all treasures of wisdom and knowledge became flesh in Christ. So there's a couple of thoughts here. Letter A, we can see Christ in the Proverbs. All right, Christ in the Proverbs. Let's look a little bit here at in the book of Proverbs. And let's go to chapter 8, verses 22 through 31. And here we see Christ seen in Proverbs. Chapter 8, verses 22 through 31. And here we read where it states, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountain of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, when I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. What is this? This is speaking directly here in Proverbs about wisdom. But do you also see how that could be a correlation to the person of whom? Jesus Christ. Let's now keep that in mind, and let's turn back here to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And there's a correlation between wisdom and Christ. Wisdom and Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Christ is made unto us what? Wisdom. The wisdom of God. Now, turn over a couple more books there to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. And Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 3. I'll ask you a question while you're turning over there. Did the Apostle Paul start the church in Colossae? What do you think? He didn't, did he? He never made it to Colossae. But some believe that possibly when he was there in Ephesus that there were those that came and kind of took the word of God to Colossae, but Paul himself had never been there. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse number 3. Speaking of Jesus again, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in Jesus Christ were hid all the treasures, if you will, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we see this correlation between Christ and the Proverbs, and wisdom and Christ. The wise man of Proverbs is the righteous man. And Jensen states, and no man is righteous except as he is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So the truly wise man today is the born-again Christian, when we come to Christ. And I like how Geisler is going to title Proverbs. He titles it, The Aspiration for Wisdom in Christ. That's what he calls the book of Proverbs. He calls Ecclesiastes the Aspiration for Satisfaction in Christ. And then he calls the Song of Solomon the Aspiration for Union with Christ. So if you step back and you see Proverbs from the Christological purpose, right? See Christ in it. It is the aspiration for wisdom. And where do we find God's wisdom? In whom? We just read it. In Jesus Christ. That's where we find it. He's the answer. He's the wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, when we study that, when we look at that, again, we find the aspiration for the satisfaction, and that's the conclusion that that Solomon's going to come to. Man, I had everything else is what? Vanity. It's emptiness. It's nothing. Only God and living for God and doing what God has commanded, only that brings purpose and meaning to life. Everything else is empty. And then the Song of Solomon, as we go through that and we see the union of the bride with the bridegroom and the wonderful union that we have with Christ. All right, the geographical setting. Not going to spend much on that because obviously for Proverbs it's not important because there's really not geography going on. But the setting of it, you've got these little dates of Solomon's writings. You should have a handout that's there, all right? The dates of Solomon's writings. And we can see there where, as you look there in the middle, where you see the three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And you could see most of the Psalms were written here during the reign of David. Most of the Proverbs were written here with the reign of Solomon. You can see Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon also were written here with Solomon. But then as you come over, where you see the kings of Judah and the southern kingdom and Hezekiah, that was the collection of the Proverbs by Hezekiah's aides. That's when they're going to put those together. They're going to collect the other ones that Solomon had written and put those together. And then you can see all of the prophetic books written here during the times of the kings, all right? And then even after the exile period there with Ezekiel, and even during the restoration with Haggai and Zechariah. So the dates of the writings. All right, the structure of the book. Also, you have a handout there. We'll look very quickly at Jensen's Divisions of the Books of Proverbs. All right, do you have that handout? And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but you've got this here where you can look at that and you can see there the 31 chapters. You can see where Jensen refers to the first six verses of chapter 1 as the prologue, the purpose of Proverbs. And then you can see where he counts chapters 30 and 31 both as the epilogue to the book of Proverbs. And you can see the maxims that are in between those two, the teachings that are taught. And you see the different miscellaneous themes that he's got there, and I'll let you review that. But it's a very difficult book to outline, Proverbs. Okay, how do you outline the book of Proverbs? I mean, again, you've got these short, what's the word for tonight? Pithy statements, right? And you're going to use that word tomorrow when you're at work. You'll use the word pithy, and all the guys will laugh at you when you do that. And so I like how Wilmington breaks it down because, again, it's so hard to do an outline to it. What Wilmington does, and I've given this in your notes, is he writes, it's impossible to offer a chronological outline of this book. At least 11 main subjects are discussed. And then he breaks it down by these 11 main subjects. Now, he goes into much more detail than what I've given you here, but I think this gives us a good idea of what is in the book of Proverbs and what subjects are touched upon in the book of Proverbs. And I have never preached through the book of Proverbs, but if I ever did preach through it, it would probably make more sense to preach it more topically or more by the subjects of the book, right? Because if you remember how you go through there, and even here, like if you go down, for example, to youth and discipline, number 2 there, youth and discipline. Well, how many different times does it speak about spanking your children, right, and the rod and so forth? And I know you experienced that when you were a child, and your dad didn't do it enough. Okay. And that was probably 10 times too little. But it's kind of spread out in different chapters, so it would make more sense if you were going to teach it by subject in the book. And these are 11 subjects that Wilmington breaks it down to. Number one, a good name. A good name is a good goal, right? And we can read. Let's go over there and let's look in. Let's go to chapter 22, Proverbs 22, verse number 1. Proverbs 22, verse number 1. And there's more than just two verses, all right, concerning a good name, but just gave a couple here. But Proverbs 22 and verse number 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So a good name is rather to be chosen than what? Great riches. Boy, you think that's true? Now, does lost man believe that today? No, lost man striving for what? For riches. Ebenezer. You wanted to name him Ebenezer. Ebenezer from the Bible, yeah. I'm trying to think. Ebenezer means, I forget now what that means. Okay. Well, that's a good one. But I'm sure Malachi is probably glad it's Malachi. I'm sure he wouldn't want his teacher saying, Ebenezer, are you here today? Yeah. But when it speaks about a good name, right, is rather to be chosen than the wealth or than the riches, you think about how many have sold their good name for what? For wealth and riches. And when they get to the end of life, what do you think they've discovered? And I think I would have rather had a good name, had a good reputation of character. All right, number two, their youth and discipline. Youth need discipline to guide them, and we'll spare you tonight of looking up those verses. And again, there are even more in the book that would speak about that. Business matters, number three. Business matters. Business requires honesty, discernment, and perseverance. Let's just look, since we're there, let's go to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 1. I like this. But again, there are many that are here in the book of Proverbs. But here's one proverb that speaks to a businessman. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, what's that talking about, a false balance? Well, if you went to the marketplace, and even in Lithuania, they had a marketplace. You'd go down there, and you could buy all kinds of products at the marketplace. I mean, cheese, you could buy eggs, you could buy what else, babe? All kinds of fruits and vegetables. Well, if there was something that you were buying, oftentimes they would do it by the weight. If you're buying cucumbers, right? They might do the tomatoes. They might do it by the weight. How many kilograms are you buying? And so they would put that on the scale to weigh it. Well, what is a temptation for somebody who's using a scale? What's a temptation? To cheat a little bit, make it lighter or make it heavier than it really is, right? So that you might have 2.5 kilograms of tomatoes, but it's reading 3 kilograms of tomatoes. I don't know, for you, for us here in America, what would that be, kilograms to, 2 pounds or something, all right, versus 2.5 pounds. So in other words, what God is saying here is that a false balance, those who cheat like that in business, this is an abomination to God. But to those who do justly, those who use a just weight, this is a what? A delight to God. Honest, even when we don't have to be honest. What was the show that they had on, and they still show it on some channels, but it was one of the AB, I don't know if it was ABC or who it was, but where they put people and they're filming and they put them in specific circumstances to see how people would react. Yeah? It was interesting to watch that. Like a lady in the store, she gave back an extra $5, and the guy's kind of walking out and he notices she gave a $5 bill extra. And praise God, the guy turned around and took it back and said, hey, you know what? This isn't mine. You gave, this was extra. But doing right even when you don't have to do right, just because it's not about, am I going to get caught, is it? Because I am going to get caught, ultimately. Who's going to catch me? God, he sees all, right? God sees all. And so, man, the book is just filled with wonderful teachings for businessmen to read. About marriage. Marriage is built on faithfulness. I like this, with a virtuous wife. And there's much in there, and you can look that up. Is there a lot in the book about immorality? Is there many warnings here towards immorality? Yeah, in fact, I don't know if we're going to get to it tonight, but there are four personalities in the book specifically. And one of those personalities is the strange woman, right? You read a lot about the strange woman in the book of Proverbs, and what is Solomon trying to warn possibly his own son or sons about? These women who want to entice you, and how that will destroy your life. Too bad Solomon didn't learn his own wisdom, right? Too bad. But anyway, it's another wonderful teaching, especially for fathers to go through with their sons. Evil companions, number six. Evil companions should be avoided at all costs. I love, go back there to Proverbs chapter 1. And you can go right here, chapter 1, verses 10 through 19, and just go through this with your children. If you've got teenagers, go through this with your teenagers. And what's it say? My son, if sinners entice thee, do what? Consent thou not. If they come, or if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as that go down into the pit, we shall find all the precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. He's warning them about their relationships and sinners enticing and the need to separate. When people come to you and they ask you to do evil and ask you to partake in evil and wickedness, you need to leave them, get away from them, right? So it's the wisdom of a father he's trying to give to his son. It speaks about wisdom itself, which we're going to speak about here in a little bit. It speaks about self-control. In the self-control of a man, controlling anger and other issues. Number nine, it speaks about strong drink. Is there a lot in the book about strong drink? And the glass moving awry, and the adder that rises up and bites? Well, there's a lot in the book of Proverbs about drinking and alcohol. Number 10, it speaks about friendship. 11, it speaks about words and the tongue. So these are 11 specific things, and if I would have taken all of what Wilmington said, I mean, underneath each one of these, he had subpoints. If I ever preach through Proverbs, I'll probably be doing some plagiary from Mr. Wilmington, because he has done a full study, a very intense study of the book, and very good. Number C, Jensen observes the following concerning the styles in which the Proverbs appear. And I added just this because I thought it might be interesting for you to think about. The different styles in which the Proverbs appear, okay? Various forms, number one, okay, various forms. Poetry, brief parables, sharp questions, minute stories, two examples. Letter A there, wisdom's cry of warning. We were just there in chapter 1, but it begins in verse number 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the cheap place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge? Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And it continues all the way down through verse number 33, where again, but whosoever hearkeneth unto me, wisdom says, shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And so you see, the poetry of it as it's written there, and it's that's a form that we have. Also, number two, common devices as you can read the antithesis, the comparing of opposite things, where it might compare in a short verse two opposites. You have the comparison, where you have comparing of similar things. You have the imagery, using picture language, like from the well, as you draw from the well and so forth. You have the personification, assigning personality to an inanimate thing in chapter 9, verse 1. You've got those verses. I'll let you look those up because I want to get to number 3 or number 4 here in just a moment. Number 3, the prominent teaching method, that is contrast. Scan chapters 10 through 15 and note the repeated word, but. And so you see these contrasts. of that. In fact, look in chapter 14 and verse number 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. All right? And it says, Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." All right? So do you see this prominent teaching method of contrast, right? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you think about it today. I mean, how many people do you get to meet who know not the Lord, and even some Christians who, well, this way seems what's right to me, right? And this is what my heart is telling me to do, and this is what my dad did, and this is what seems right. And so I'm going to do this. Well, what's the only problem with that? It might seem right to you, but that's not wisdom. It's not God's way. It's not God's word. And therefore, that way is going to end in what? In death, in destruction. It's the end. So, again, you see that contrast. Number four, length. And what we have here is unit proverbs, 1 to 4 verses, and clusters, group or unit proverbs, in the early chapters, the common unit proverb is one verse. And so we have these kind of unit proverbs, and there, Wilmington notes that that there are, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, seven of these, what we would call unit proverbs. Let's look at one of the unit proverbs that we probably all are familiar with from Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. By the way, while you're turning over there, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, if you ever do counseling with people, aren't the Proverbs kind of wonderful to use in counseling? I mean, they're just these short little, what's our word for tonight? Pithy statements, right? But they get directly, there's wisdom, they grab the attention of those, and they cut right to the chase, right? Just right to the heart of the matter. Come in Proverbs chapter 6, we're looking at one of the unit Proverbs, those of length, and we're going to look at that seven things that God hates. Down in verse number 16, chapter 6. "These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him." And in the Hebrew writing of that, it doesn't mean that he forgot and he just said, oh yeah, there's seven. But he's making an emphasis, no, these are really seven very strong things that God absolutely detests, all right? "A proud look," verse 17, "a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." So these are seven especially abominable sins to God. Now, God hates all sin, and all sin is sin, but there are seven sins that God especially hates, right? And it begins with what? Pride, a proud look. And so you find these kind of things here. Wilmington notes some other ones here. Four things that are never satisfied from Proverbs chapter 30. Four wonderful and mysterious things, and four stately monarchs. So there are these little these statements here of Proverbs that kind of collect and fit together. So that's length. And then number five, the fifth kind of proverb or teaching from Proverbs is symmetry. Most of the Proverbs are symmetrical. And so we can find that if we were to look into it tonight. But let's go on and let's go to number four. Special thoughts and considerations concerning the book. All right? And Jensen gives, number one there, Jensen's keys to interpreting Proverbs. Jensen is going to give, now I think he gives seven, and I'm going to give four of them because to me these made sense. All right? But I thought they were good. Four keys here from Jensen of understanding Proverbs when we read through it. Letter A, recognize that the Proverbs are instructions from the Lord, and it's probably supposed to be not mere secular maxims, not now, but not. It is very significant that the name Lord or Jehovah appears 86 times in the book. Now, how many of you have seen Chinese Proverbs? How many of you have ever got a fortune cookie, right? You open the fortune cookie, what is it? It's a Chinese proverb that you got. Well, how many times do you open the Chinese proverb? And I mean, they have these short, pithy statements as well, but these little things that they say. But have you ever read where it says, "Thus saith God"? The Lord says this? There's not an authority. It's just man's kind of wisdom that man has, with man's intellect, with man's wisdom. But as you read through here, and as we just read, and that's the big, I think the greatest difference, the 86 times the name Jehovah or Yahweh is used, it is coming with authority. This isn't Solomon's wisdom. This is a greater than Solomon who's speaking through Solomon. Who gave Solomon his wisdom? And by the way, who does James say gives us our wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. Amen. So wisdom comes from God. And the book of Proverbs is not Solomon's wisdom. It's God's wisdom through Solomon, and it's God's authority in that he is saying, this is it. Thus saith the Lord God. All right, number two, letter B. Interpret wisdom in the book as representing righteousness or holiness, which describes the heart that the person who truly knows God. Likewise, interpret such words as fool and folly as representing wickedness of the unsaved man. So when you read about the word fool or folly, think of that as concerning wickedness, or think of that as concerning the lost man. But when you read the words righteousness or holiness or wisdom, think of wisdom as representing righteousness and holiness. All right, letter C. When the most obvious interpretation of a proverb seems to contradict another scripture, seek its deeper meaning. All right? If it seems to contradict, look at it in context, or look at it in context of the book of Proverbs, or if necessary, you might have to take the whole Bible to find its context, but find its deeper meaning. And then letter D. Let the key verse, chapter 1, verse 7, be the controller of all your interpretations of the many proverbs of this book. What is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 state? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, right? So it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Classic passages from Proverbs. Wilmington notes these, and I'm just going to let you read those because we're out of time. But there's some classic passages within the book of Proverbs, and I'll let you note those. Just wonderful, especially special Proverbs from the book of Proverbs. Number three, the key word of Proverbs, and that key word of Proverbs is wisdom. All right, wisdom is the key word. Jensen notes in Proverbs 1, verses 2 through 4, as the book's own statement of its purpose to impart wisdom, the wisdom is not mere head knowledge, but divinely enlightened understanding of what is good and what is evil, and personal experiential knowledge of God. Now, Geisler said this, someone has said knowledge is the apprehension of truth in one's mind, but wisdom is the application of truth to one's life. So wisdom, again, knowledge is the apprehension of truth, but wisdom is the application of truth. I'm sure you've heard that before. But I took some of what Geisler said, and I had to tweak it here a little bit to make it fit for me. But he said, it's concerning wisdom, the basis of wisdom, it is based on the authority and majesty of God. That's a reverence for God. It recognizes the authority of God, it recognizes the authority of God-given authority, that is respect for a parent, Proverbs 1, verse 8. And then letter number C, and we'll talk about this here in just a second, it acknowledges the authority of God's revealed word, regard for his law, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10 and throughout the book. So in other words, if the basis for wisdom is going to come from a fear, a reverence for God, another basis for wisdom is to listen to our God-given authorities, which in chapter 1, who's that going to be? Our parents, all right? Listen to me, my son. The father and the mother are saying, listen. Listen to the law of your mother, right? Listen to what is being said. So how is wisdom found? Wisdom is found by submitting myself and listening to my God-given authority. And then letter C there, it acknowledges the authority of God's revealed word. It is regard for the law. Wisdom is found when we regard what God has revealed. When we by faith trust what he has said and we apply that and we practice that, guess what? That's wisdom. That's what wisdom is. It's seeing what God has said. It's by faith trusting that and applying that. That is wisdom when that takes place. All right, Wilmington notes, And I think this is it for your notes. Wilmington notes, the key word of Proverbs is wisdom. And then he provides the following. Wisdom will protect her students. Proverbs 2, verse number 8. I'll read that to you. Wisdom will protect her students. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. So wisdom protects her students. Letter B. Wisdom will direct her students. Brother Don, what's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? That's right. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? That's Julie's life verses as well, right? Am I right? And so exactly what Don was saying there, where we trust in the Lord with all our heart, we lean not unto our own understanding. In all our ways we acknowledge him, and what will he do? He'll direct our paths. Well, that's a benefit of wisdom. Wisdom will direct her students. And letter C, wisdom will perfect her students. Chapter 4, Proverbs 4 and verse number 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So again, wisdom will perfect her students. It leads us to that perfect place. And I didn't give you this in your notes, but if you just want to take note to it, the four personalities, I thought this was kind of interesting, four personalities in the book, four persons, if you will, that you can find in the book. The fool, right? We read much about the fool, Proverbs 14:9, chapter 10, verse 23, and so forth, the fool. The sluggard, do we find much about the lazy guy? Remember the ant and how hard the ant works and the sluggard won't do anything? Sluggard wants to stay in bed. Sluggard doesn't want to fix his gate, fix his fence. Letter C, we spoke about the strange woman. It speaks much about the strange woman. And if you'd like these passages, I can give these to you. And then there's one other woman that the book, another personality the book speaks about. Who's that? The virtuous woman. That's right. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. And I praise God that he gave me a virtuous woman. Amen. And you know what? Thomas was is a good friend and served with him over there in Lithuania. Didn't think he would. I thought he could be a pastor, but I wasn't sure he'd ever become a pastor. Wasn't sure he would ever get married. But he got married, and he's today a pastor. And he made a statement about his wife, Natasha. He said something like this. I could have borrowed this without saying this, right? But I'm going to give Thomas credit. I won't plagiarize. But he said, the virtuous woman has nothing on my Natasha. Isn't that sweet? The virtuous woman has nothing on Natasha. So I like that. Hey, let's do this. We're going to close, and we are going to sing Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Can you play that, or are we going to sing it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. I can sing it. All right, let's sing it. How many of you know it? Amen. There's some spiritual people here. All right, we got to get our music leader saved so he'll learn this song. Here we go. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, and he shall direct thy path. Have you heard it before? Jerry still hasn't heard it, so we're working on Jerry. All right, let's try it again. I don't know. Was my voice that bad? Was I that off key? Now listen, we're going to get this down. You're not leaving until we get it down, all right? So we better get a little bit more intensity in the practice here. Taylor, are we good with this? All right, here we go. Huh? You're good? All right, because I'm going to have you come up here and lead in a second. All right, here we go. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, and he shall direct thy path. All right, now, we're going to go the next step. You know what's coming, don't you? All right, there's a division right here in the church, a division. Grandma Thomas, Miss Lisa, you guys are on the left side, which is actually the right side, okay? So go over here this way. Julie, scoot over. You guys are on the right side of the church, which is actually the left side of the church. Okay, Who can lead this? Who can lead this? Mark, come on up here. Come up here. You can lead this. You've sang it before. You never sang this. What church did your dad pastor when you were growing up anyway? Well, he should have had this song then. This is an Independent Fundamental Baptist song. Can you do this? You know what we're going to do? Do you know the melody good enough to sing it? Can you do it? Okay, now we're going to, what do they call that when you join them during the song? What do they call that, Jerry? In a round? You sing it like in a round? Okay. It's a round. Who knows it over here well enough to sing it? Okay. Does anybody over here know that melody? You guys have really never sang this? This is a conservative, independent, fundamental Baptist church. Yeah. I guess some... Oh, boy. We're going to have to work on our music department. Okay. But if I start you and then I go over here and you don't have a leader, you're going to falter. Okay. Pastor Watts, you ready? Okay, let's sing one through one more time. All right. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, and he shall direct thy paths. You think you got it? All right, Jerry, come on up here. All right, guys, you don't sing. Don't follow Brother Jerry, follow me, okay? I'm going to help Brother Jerry, but then I'm going to... I think it'll be easier for us to echo. Okay, you ready? Okay, you guys are following Brother Jerry. I'm going to help you here, but then you just sing it through, and then I'll do the break over here. Here we go. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Okay, ready? Here we go. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Sing it again. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, and he shall direct thy path. You could have done that. I was ready. I was giving you flexibility. You could do either.
Well, I did. I was saying trust in the Lord. But...